Thank you, Jonathan. We appreciate that ministering song tonight. Well, it's my privilege to introduce our speaker tonight. He is not new to many, many of you, but it's good to have Joe and Wanda Montgomery back with us. For some of you who are new, this is my father-in-law, okay? And no, I am not an outlaw, okay? At least, I don't think so. So, he may contradict me, which wouldn't be the first time. Joe, come on up here. And it's such a wonderful privilege to have them back and for him to preach God's word. So, Joe, you bring to us what God's given.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you.
Well, we got to see some old faces. Some of them were real old this morning. And we got to see some new faces. And that's kind of exciting to see new people coming through the doors. And I guess you guys have a building program, or a building fund,
expansion
fund. And you're going to expand out back at some point. And that's kind of great as well. But I'm not going to spend too much time just kind of chatting with you. I want to preach. And I've got until, I guess, 6:30 or so. So let's get going. You can turn to the book of Ephesians if you will. Not too long ago, I read that, you know Elon Musk, you've heard his name a few times. I heard that his net worth is about $222 billion. I can't get my head around that much money. But you know something? As rich as he is, all that wealth is like pennies compared to the riches that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's pause just for a moment and have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for this church. I thank you for its pastor. I pray, Lord, that you would be with these folks always. Lord, we would ask that you would open your word to us this evening, and Lord, we'll give you the praise for the results of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, let's read verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, which is it? Are they faithful in Ephesus or are they faithful in Christ Jesus? Are we talking about one group or two groups? Well, obviously, we're talking about one group, faithful in two places. The book of Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 20 talks about the fact that you and I are dual citizens. They were dual citizens. We're dual citizens in this dark place, in this world. And unfortunately, it's working its way down. And the only way to navigate through this dark world is to be in Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about, the riches that you and I have in Jesus Christ. So, let me ask you a question. Are you in Christ this evening? I trust you are. In Christ. That's a little prepositional phrase, if I'm not mistaken. I was never an English major, that's for sure. But I think that's a prepositional phrase. In is a little preposition. Christ is a great big noun. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, by the way, uses this little prepositional phrase or some form of it over 164 times in his writings. So, when you read one of Paul's 13, maybe 14 books in the New Testament, he wrote most of the New Testament, if you read those books, I want you to be looking for in Christ, in Him, in Jesus, in the Lord, in the Beloved One, over and over and over and over. He brings this point up. Why does he do it? Because it's important. Because it's important. We are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were born rich, or should I say, we were born again rich. And it's all because of the death of Christ on the cross at Calvary, His blood that He shed for our redemption. Are you in Christ this evening? Are you in Christ this evening? If you are, it's where all your identity lies. In spite of the world looking in all the wrong places for their identity, there is no ambiguity to those that know they're in Christ Jesus. This world is trying to identify who they are because they don't know who they are. You watch TV, you watch the news, and you know nobody knows who they are. We spend billions of dollars trying to help our children identify what they want to be. Why is that? Because they don't know who they are. Because they don't have the whole picture. They don't have the whole narrative. That's why they don't know who they are. We are in Adam, or we are in Christ. And in Adam all die, in Christ are all made alive. There's the whole narrative for you. You need to know the first before you can have the second. And if all you have is just a little trivial bit, then it's difficult to know what's going on. Now, if you're in Christ, how did you get there? How did you get there? Well, you know how you got in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 gives us an idea here. It says, as many as of you were baptized into Christ. Well, you know, when you received Jesus Christ, when you believed. Hey, by the way, that's when you got saved. Not when you walked the aisle, not when pastor prayed with you or when you prayed, but when you believed. That's when you got saved. Might have happened before you stood up and moved down to the front. But when you believed, the Holy Spirit took you and plunged you, put you where you are tonight, in Christ Jesus. That's what the word baptize means. It means to immerse, to cover. You ladies, at some point, you maybe don't have one of those electric dishwashers or automatic dishwashers. You baptize your dishes when you wash them. Okay? That's what you're doing. That's what the word means. And that's what the Holy Spirit did for you when you were saved. He plunged you, He put you into the Lord Jesus Christ. But then that verse goes on and says this: for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This morning I put on my jacket. I don't know if you put on an overcoat every now and again. But if you put it on, you're in the thing. You're in it. And what do people see? They see your overcoat. It works the same way spiritually. If you are in Christ, who does our Heavenly Father see? He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how He sees all of you, if you are in Christ. If you are united with Christ, that's how He sees all of us. Being in Christ is not so much like putting a hammer in a toolbox. It's more like having an arm connected to a body or a tree limb connected to the stock of the tree. Let me ask you a question. How would you describe yourself to another person? How would you describe your faith in Christ to another person? What words would you use if I came up to you and said, who are you? Who are you in Christ? What words would you describe? Maybe some would say, well, I'm a Baptist. Maybe some would say, I'm a saint. Maybe some would think they were evangelicals or a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. If you asked an early believer that question, they would never identify themselves as one of those, especially a Christian. Especially a Christian. If you asked that early believer, he would say simply, they thought of themselves as followers of the way, did they not? You remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Romans. I'm sorry, in the book of John, Jesus said, I am the way. And then in Acts chapter 16, you remember the little slave girl with the spirit of divination? She said, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of the Lord. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25, the Word of God says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus, where we're preaching this evening. This man was instructed in the way. He was instructed in the way. At that time, the word Christian was a nasty word. It was a derogatory term. As a matter of fact, it's only used three times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, when the disciples were first called what? Christians at Antioch. And then in the book of Acts in chapter 26 and verse 8, when Agrippa speaks to Paul those sad words and says, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost. What sad words. And then Peter, as he speaks about suffering as a Christian in 1 Peter chapter 4. These believers would simply say they were in Jesus Christ. If you ask the Apostle Paul that same question, what might he say? He would likely say the very same thing. I am a man in Christ. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as he was dealing with his thorn in the flesh, he identified himself that way. In verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ, above 14 years, caught up to the third heaven. You remember that? So the Apostle Paul, he identified himself as a person in Jesus Christ. But this doctrine of being in Christ, this idea of being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, is often overlooked. That's why I want you to, every time you go to a new epistle to read, maybe for your devotions or whatever, look for those little phrases, in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, those kinds of things. Because this is who we are. This is who you are, a man in Christ or a woman in Christ. And as we go through this message this evening, the Apostle Paul assumes that we're all in Christ. So let's look at some of these riches. Let's look at some of these riches. Look in verse 3. Let's look at the object of our riches. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed who? Us. You are the object of these blessings. And we're going to talk about these blessings as we go down here. And he says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So we're the object of the blessings. The scope of the blessings is all the blessings. Every single one of them, not 90% of them, all of those blessings are ours if we are in Christ. Blessings. And they're spiritual. That's the nature of the blessings. They're spiritual blessings. And where are they? In heavenly places in Christ. That's why in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, the Word of God says, if you're in Christ, prove it. Look for those things that are above, where Christ is, not the things that are on the earth. That's the way we ought to be as we're in Christ Jesus. That's the storehouse in their heavenly places. In verse 4, look at verse 4. We are chosen. Folks, you are chosen. You were chosen before the foundations of the world, the Word of God says. That word chosen is the word ekleko. It just means to be chosen out of. Out of what? Out of the world and into Christ. Out of the world and into Him. And He did that before he breathed the cosmos into existence, before the foundation of the world. What are we speaking of here? If you think about it, we're speaking about the foreknowledge of God at work, right where we are. The word is prognosko. The word is, we get our word prognosis from this word. Now, we've all heard that from the doctor we pay every month. Prognosis. It means to know beforehand. To know beforehand. A physician might use this word as he determines a medication or a cure for some illness. And he does that based on his prior experience with maybe that patient or maybe 100 patients before and the medication that he used. So he bases his prognosco, he bases his prognosis on his personal experience. But God chose you before the foundation of the world. Was it on his experience? No. It was because of his omniscience that he chose you. His omniscience that he chose you. We're speaking about the doctrine of election. And when we see this word, we often connect it with what's the other side of the coin? The free will of men, or the free will of man, if you will. Now, these doctrines are intended to be blessings, are they not? They're in the Scripture. They're blessings for you and I. They're not supposed to be a problem. However, they've been twisted sometimes in our minds so that folks are even afraid to communicate these phrases. Notice we are chosen in Him and not in ourselves. We are chosen for a purpose. And in verse 4, the Word of God gives us that purpose, to be holy and blameless. More blessings, more to praise Him about. We are holy and blameless. Now, the mystery of divine sovereignty or election and human responsibility or free will, we're not going to solve that this side of heaven. But both doctrines are taught in the Scriptures, are they not? And both are absolutely necessary. They're like two railroad tracks. Maybe you've heard this illustration, but it's worth communicating again. They're like two railroad tracks, both running parallel, one to another, with the Bible as railroad ties separating them, keeping them at equidistance from one another, never drawing close, never drawing further apart, certainly never crossing. But both are necessary to keep the train on the track, moving safely to its predetermined destination. Here's a principle for us, and it's not mine. A wonderful man of God shared this years and years and years ago while I was in school. He said, never jeopardize your service for God or your testimony for Jesus Christ by defending one theological system over another. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about the two theological systems that we've just been speaking about. A sure mark of Christian maturity is to accept two seemingly opposing views without emphasizing one at the expense of the other. And so any emphasis that places the basis of salvation in man is wrong. And any emphasis that places the emphasis on quenching the enthusiasm for winning the lost to Christ is wrong. Papers all over the place here. Let's see what we can do about that. Look at verse 4 again. We are holy. there's a blessing for us. That word simply means separated ones. Remember the Apostle Paul, he's writing to saints, is he not, in verse 1? He's writing to saints. We get our word saints from this word holy. It's hagios. They are separated for his specific purpose. He says in verse 4 as well that we are blameless. That simply means that we're without fault. Are you without fault? When we evaluate ourselves, we're full of faults. But when he sees us, we're already there, folks. We're without fault. Because he sees us in Christ. We are in him. We are in him. But let me share something else with you. The book of Colossians says that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, which is it? Are you in him or is he in you? Or is it a mutual situation? Think about that. Yes, you are in Christ. You are united with Christ. He is in you. When Joe Montgomery chooses to sin, what am I doing? I'm inviting my Savior to go with me. You think about that for a moment. He's in you. He's in you. You are united with Jesus Christ. He goes where you go. He knows what you think. And when you make the choice, and it is a choice, to sin, you take your Savior with you. That ought to be an emphasis for us to live a life pleasing to God instead of sometimes the shabby lives we live. Because we don't think, we don't understand that we are connected, we are inseparably connected to Jesus Christ if we've been saved. Verse 4 also goes on to say that we are before him. Well, what in the world does that mean? We're before him. We're in his presence. He sees us. He knows us. He knows you better than you know you. We are in his presence. We look to him every day as we walk in this world, in his presence. And we trust one day to be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ. We are in his presence. We're before him. He says we're loved. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. He chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? That we should be holy. He changes us. Before him in love, he cherishes us. He chooses us, he changes us, and he cherishes us. And in verse 5, and here we come to another sometimes problematic word, we are predestined, according to verse 5, having predestined us unto what? What does that say? It says adoption, does it not? Doesn't say salvation. It says we are predestined for adoption to himself as sons. This word adoption means to place as a son or as an adult son, if you will, through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. This idea of adoption here speaks of an ancient Jewish custom, but it's also a clear reference to your future and my future. You remember back in Romans chapter 8, and we don't have to go back there. I'll read a couple of verses to you, but I think you'll remember them when I communicate them to you. In verse 22 of chapter 8, the Word of God says, "For we know that the whole creation groans in travail until now." What's the creation? Everything except humankind. the trees, the plants, animal life, the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. Even the creation, folks, longs to be free from the curse that happened in the garden. And one day, be delivered from the bondage of corruption and decay that began back then in the garden. Look at verse 23 in the book of Romans in chapter 8. It says, and not only the creation, well, what else could there be? You and I. You and I. We are in Christ, are we not? We are children of God, are we not? But even we ourselves, the Word of God says. And that's important because that points to a future time. A future time. Everything in the creation, including ourselves, groan within as we wait, verse 23 says, future for the adoption of sons, the placing of a son, the redemption of our bodies. There you have it. There you have it. We're predestined for adoption. The placing of a son, a grown son. This adoption is future. This word is the placing of a son and is our coming inheritance. It's yet future, and it involves the resurrection and glorification of our body. And when does that happen? You remember in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, the Word of God says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you, when you were saved, when you were converted, when you were placed in Christ, he will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Predestination here in this passage of Scripture is not so much speaking of eternal choices to salvation, but rather the promise that he will indeed bring you and I who trust in Christ to our final destination, the adoption at the redemption of our bodies at the resurrection when we're raised incorruptible. That's the placing of a son. The placing of a son. Now, this doesn't change the meaning of the word predestination at all. That simply means to mark out or define, if you will, or determine an outcome beforehand, right? That word is another New Testament word. It's the word prohorizo. Let me just... horizo. What English word do you get from horizo? Help me out. What do you think you get from horizo? How about horizon, right? Horizon. That's where we get our word horizon from. It means to determine the end or the horizon beforehand. So here we are again at the doctrine of election. Remember? We are predestined, prohorizo, for adoption, for adoption. And again, this doctrine of election, the first rail that we spoke about earlier, should not be subject to controversy or argument. The Bible never sets election in opposition to the free will of man, which is that second rail. It's simply a paradox, difficult to resolve. And we will not be able to do that. Our adoption is also repeated, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1, the book that we're in tonight. Let me just read verses 11 to 14 for you. In whom we also, we have obtained an inheritance. This is part of our adoption, folks. Our inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. It's His will that causes this, that we should be to the praise and the glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, which is the down payment, if you will, of our inheritance, the what? The redemption of the purchased possession. That's you! Unto the praise of His glory. Unto the praise of His glory. The redemption of our bodies that are the predestined for heaven. Remember, we get our English word horizon from that word. Think of it this way. American, by the way, my kids are always trying to get me to fly. I hate flying. But I guess there's going to be a new airline flying from Manchester, New Hampshire to Greenville, South Carolina for $69 pretty quick. So, you know, they're making me fly, and I don't want to. I'd rather drive. You know why? Because I want to be in control. That's why. I don't think Pastor Mike likes flying either. All kinds of bad things happen when he flies, and some of you know about some of those things. All right, think of this. Speaking about flying, American Airlines Flight 603 has been chosen, elected to fly from Boston to Greenville. Anybody who chooses to get a ticket can get on that plane and go to Greenville. The flight attendant closes the door and the plane roars down the runway and finally it's airborne. And at this point, everyone in that plane is predestined, prohorizo, to go to Greenville because the plane is on a predetermined flight path to get to Greenville. And when you look out your cabin window and you see that Greenville skyline, that horizon, do you know that you're seeing your final destination? Your home. That's what God is telling us. That one day we will be home because we are in Christ Jesus. And we have been predestinated to get there. It's ours. Why don't we think of these blessings? Why don't they register to us? So often we never think of the things we ought to think about. Here's another one. Noah's day. In Noah's day, the ark was chosen to pass through the flood, was it not? Those who entered the ark did it by faith and their own free will. Those who did not get into the ark were rightly condemned because they had every opportunity to get into the ark. But they chose no. And so salvation and life was the happy end of those who were in the ark, in Christ Jesus. Is not the ark a picture? For He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So whosoever will can get into Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you are, or what you've done. You can be in Christ this evening. If you're not saved or if you're not sure, make sure tonight. Make sure. Whosoever will can get into Christ. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's no charge, folks. No charge. But some refused to come, did they not? You remember back in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23, Jesus said, "How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not come to me that ye might have life." But those who will come are God's elect, folks. and will be blessed with Jesus Christ forevermore. How wonderful to be chosen in Christ, to be God's people forever, chosen for unending blessings in Him in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, we are blessed to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein hath He made us accepted. We're accepted. He has accepted us. There's another blessing. Check it off. It's yours. We don't deserve that grace, but remember, He chose us. He separated us unto Himself before the foundation of the world, and that choosing had nothing to do with Joe Montgomery, has nothing to do with you, but it had everything to do with the good pleasure of His will. He richly blessed you. You are objects of His absolutely abounding grace. Verse 7 says, we have redemption. And here, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we'll be done in a minute or two. Okay. We have redemption. And what was the price of your redemption? The blood of Jesus Christ, was it not? Yes, that was the price. The price. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. We're going to talk about the blood just for a second. Take heed, therefore. Now, the Lord is speaking here to those that are pastors, speaking to Pastor Mike, speaking to other, the elders of a church, the pastors of a church, those that are in charge. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, pastors, and all the flock. So, the responsibility of Pastor Mike is you folks. You are his responsibility. He looks after you. He wants to know the state of his flocks so that he can pray appropriately and give appropriately and preach appropriately. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, pastors, if you will. Now here's the important part. To feed the church of God, which he, who? God hath purchased with his own. Whose own? God's own blood. The blood that coursed through the veins of Jesus Christ was God's blood. And he shed it on the cross. Jesus Christ shed that blood on the cross. And that was the cost of your redemption. That was the cost of your redemption. Verse 9 tells us that he has given the mystery, chosen to give us the mystery of his will. It's not really a big mystery. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 communicates that to us, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ. There it is again, in Christ by the gospel. Verse 11 talks about the inheritance that we have, which is the adoption of our bodies at the resurrection, and it's incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away, and best of all, it's reserved in heaven for each one of you. Reserved in heaven for each one of you. He's given us hope in verse 12. And in verse 13, he's given us the truth. The Word of God is truth. Are you in the Word every day, or are you just playing games with it? Are you in the Word every day? You need to be if you're not. Verse 13 says, we are sealed. What in the world does that mean? Well, you remember in John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are in the hand, we are in Christ. We are in the hand of Christ. And then a little bit further on, it says, my Father gave them to me. And my Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And over in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1 and verse 13, if you want to look there, we are sealed in by the Holy Spirit of promise. How can you lose? How can you lose? You can't lose what you've got in Christ. This promise of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the inheritance that is ours that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Our great God has blessed us. He has redeemed us. Our God has forgiven us. He has confided in you and me the mystery of His will. He has given us hope. He has given us truth. He has given us the inheritance of adoption. And then He guaranteed the whole thing with the Holy Spirit of promise. And all of this is ours because we are men and women in Christ. Do you see how rich we are? We are overwhelmingly rich. That ought to cause us to bubble up inside with joy and happiness and gratefulness and thankfulness. What more could we ask for? Elon Musk has nothing compared to what we have. We are rich beyond $222 billion. May I ask you one more time, are you in Jesus Christ? If you're not, speak with Pastor Mike or Ray or myself or somebody beside you, whoever, before the service ends tonight. Don't leave this place lost and undone and on your way to an eternity without Christ, outside of Christ. Remember, in Adam, all die. You're either there or you are in Christ, where all are made alive. Know that you have that inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. Now, Lord, we ask you to work in the lives of all.